For those of you that are new, I don't think there's too many, and some of you that have recently joined us, I would invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Daniel, and today we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 6. And I love the ability for me to teach systematically, expositorially through different sections of the Scripture. You know, it really protects our church so that Sunday after Sunday, you know, and I know particularly, that I am not bringing to you my own opinions. I am just going through the next passage. And it helps me from giving you my agenda. It helps me from even speaking to you just from my thoughts. Because the church will never grow when even as good godly pastors, we would give us your own ideas. I think also it helps us as a church to be submissive, as we were singing about, to every promise of God's word. And so we're looking at Daniel chapter 6 and just the first 10 verses today. It might be a little bit of a surprising subject in some ways, but it's a necessary subject, and I think that will come upon you as you consider what we're looking at. Daniel chapter 6, of course, is that amazing chapter where our brother Daniel, at 88 years old, has to stand against the new king, the king Darius, who's a Babylonian king, and stand against an unjust law that says you are not allowed to pray for 1 month to any gods except to me. And you can see how directly that's a command that is against God's commandments. And the question that we need to consider as we look at this passage, just to help you to understand why the Holy Spirit has put this passage before us. He always wants to help us. The Holy Spirit always wants to help us to grow in Christ's likeness. And I don't often think about this issue, so I wonder whether you think about this issue. But how should a Christian obey, or actually more clearly, disobey unjust laws? And I think we can see that throughout the Bible and even in our practical lives, God never asks us, and this is a mistake that some Christians actually believe in, God never asks us to absolutely obey any government except for Him, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Let me give you a few scenarios or examples. You remember the foolish King Saul? He was a wicked man. He even got demon-possessed to the end of his life. And he was facing a battle when he was still king, even though David had been anointed as king. He was facing a battle with the Philistines. And as they were experiencing battle throughout the morning, Saul, again, just being a wicked, self-centered king, he made a foolish decree in 1 Samuel 14 saying, "Cursed or damned or even killed," that's literally the Hebrew, "is any man who eats any food until evening, until I have won the victory against the Philistines." Now his son Jonathan was one of the soldiers who didn't hear this. I don't know if you remember the story. This is one of those stories maybe they don't share in Sunday school. But Jonathan, without knowing this, was hungry because he was fighting on the front of the battle, and he ate a little bit of honey from the honeycomb. You remember? And then he found out that his dad had made this crazy law that if anyone ate before the battle is over. Now, by the way, that's so foolish, even in not being considerate towards your soldiers. How can you fight without food? And Saul, being so wicked and so dumb, when Jonathan came to speak to him, 1 Samuel 14, verse 43, he said, "No, son, I'm going to have to kill you now, otherwise I'll lose face in front of my people." That's what he actually, this is how wicked he was. And you know what happened? The people, this is what we got to do when there are unjust rulers. The people said, "Saul, this is a wicked deed, and we will not allow you to do this. You cannot kill your son." And they stood around his son and they protected him. That's what people need to do when a king acts in an unjust way. You see, the Bible even gives us examples that kings are not absolute rulers. The only ruler is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Let me make it a little bit more relevant and practical. Last year, in April 2024, a Christian young man in a public high school, Chase his name was, had a prayer meeting with some of his Christian friends. And some of the unbelieving friends around there, they went to the school principal and said, they said, we're offended because this Christian meeting is happening on our campus. They were meeting privately. I mean, they were meeting in public, but they were not asking other people to join them. And the school principal called Chase into the office. This was in America, in Colorado, just last year. And he said, because I am nervous about the rest of the student population, I am going to expel you from school if you do not stop praying. And of course, this young 16-year-old, he said, I will obey God. And he was kicked out of school. He's being homeschooled now. He's growing even better than he was in public school. But these are sometimes the things that we face in real life. China last week, no, 2 weeks ago, China passed a law which affects even some of my colleagues, a lot of my colleagues, because China's a closed country. And you can't openly preach Jesus Christ. So they had formed a website where they had translated all of John MacArthur's material so that believers in China can get Bible study materials. This is one of the most famous websites right now in China. There's a few others that provide biblical materials, and it's hosted in the U.S., right? 2 weeks ago, the Chinese Xi Jinping, the cabinet passed a rule saying all internet Christian resources are banned if you, and they monitor all these things. If you listen to any sermons or any Christian educational material online, you will be prosecuted, or if you continue in doing this, you will be thrown into jail. This is a scenario that's not very far, maybe, brothers or sisters, from what might happen even to us. I'm just saying, are you alert to the fact that we don't just like rubber ducks do whatever the government tells us, right? Especially when obedience to Jesus is at stake. Many years ago, there was a believer in Pune, and they were a minor, right? They weren't 18 yet. Became a believer in a non-Christian home. Father found out, beat this person up, told them that if you go to church, I'm going to disown you. Of course, this person couldn't get baptized because they were still a minor. What were they supposed to do? Daddy said, if you go to church, I'm going to hit you and I'm going to disown you from the family. Maybe some of you are even facing this in your own homes. I don't know. Well, this person, again, very courageously said, I will obey God rather than men. And on their college campus, some people from our church went and had a special prayer meeting with them for years until they actually became an adult. You don't obey even small governments like family governments if those governments are telling you to disobey Jesus Christ. So do you understand the relevance and the importance of this issue? This is something that Daniel has been facing continuously. In chapter 1, he was in conflict with the government when they asked him to eat food that was unclean. In chapter 3, they asked him and his friends to bow down before an idol, right? And here in this chapter, we're going to see where they're going to say, you cannot pray even in private. You cannot even pray in your home. You only pray to the king. You don't pray to your God. I think you know very well what our brother's going to do. But in doing that, the question comes upon us, what will we do in such situations? You know, just very simply, to establish before you, God has appointed four forms of government. Vijay and I, we read a wonderful book, I think 2 years ago, and it's called The Doctrine of Government or The Doctrine of Lesser Magistrates. And I'm borrowing some of this material from there because it's such an excellent Bible study on a subject that I had never studied before. And I used to think just very simply, maybe God has established just political government. But did you know that God has established actually four forms of government? And each one should not interfere with the other, otherwise there will be chaos. The first government, I think obviously self-government. Do you know that under Jesus, as a believer, you're supposed to govern your own body? And you can't allow anybody to tell you to do with your body what is against Jesus Christ. Like suppose your daddy comes to you, and I know there's no daddies like this, and says, you must drink alcohol. I don't care, you know, and get drunk with me. You say, no, my body is governed by Jesus Christ, and I will disobey you, Dad, because I don't want to disobey Jesus Christ. You understand? 1 Thessalonians 4:4, each one of you control or govern your own body that is holy and honorable. I think the second form of government is family government. It's especially dads and moms. Do you know that you are authorities over your children? and you're responsible for them, and you're not supposed to allow other government to harm your children. That's your responsibility. Colossians 3:20, children, be obedient to your... That's an authority structure. That's a government. In all things. I know some of the kids are saying, hang on. No, it says all things, okay? Except for disobeying Jesus Christ. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Then there's church government. You know that in the church, now it's a plurality of elders. It's a plurality of leaders. No one person is leading, but under Jesus, who's the head, there are elders. And you know what your relationship is supposed to be to your elders? Under Jesus? Well, let me just read Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. Some of you don't know how to respect authority. And I just want to tell you, if you did this in the home, you will do this in the church as well. If you don't know how to respect your mommy and daddy, you won't respect any leaders anywhere. And then finally, I think there is civil government. And we need to recognize all these forms of government have different jurisdiction and they should not interfere with each other. Civil government has to do with law and order. And that's Romans 13:1, right? Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. I mean, I'll give you a case in point, and I know I might offend some people, but that's my business here. Well, the Word of God offends people sometimes in a good way. It disturbs them. But COVID was an example of the civil government interfering with family government and church government. You can't tell a family what medications they should forcibly give their children. That's a matter of family conscience. And I know I might get enmity with some of you, but I just want to say that different governments should not interfere. Neither should the family tell the civil government what laws to make about traffic, right? That's their jurisdiction. And another thing I think that's even more serious is the civil government should never tell the church when to meet and when not to meet. Especially for silly reasons. 100 people can get together in the casino, but only 10 people in the church. You can see there's a contradiction there, isn't it? And you know what? I think COVID was just a dress rehearsal for worse that is to come. God was asking us, are we ready to obey Jesus rather than men at times? And many of you were not prepared, let's be honest. Are you still prepared? Because we're in the last days. I don't want to be gloom and doom, but we're in the last days. If you're surprised, why is there so much wickedness in the world? Why is there so much wickedness in the church? Brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming soon. But before Jesus comes soon, there's going to be a lot of attacks from the enemy. Are you prepared to obey Jesus rather than men? Can I choose this text? Not because I want to, but the Holy Spirit chose this text. So let's look at Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And let's read it, even by introduction, in terms of just seeing the pressure that is on this 80-year-old brother of ours, Daniel. Daniel 6, verse 1. It seemed good to Darius that he set 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel, I love it when it says, then this Daniel, right? He's the man standing for the Lord, began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because an extraordinary spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began seeking to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to matters of the kingdom. But they were not able to find any ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men, now when we say then these men, these are government officials, okay? They're not ordinary men. Then these men said, we will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king. Just listen to the flattery now. And said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have counseled together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the written document so that it may be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius, I think he was just won over by these men and their praise of him and their highlighting of him. He signed the written document, verse 9. That is the injunction. This is one of the most important verses now, verse 10. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the rest of it. But just verse 10 shows us what a man of God, what a woman of God does in this situation. Now, when Daniel knew that the written document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem, and he continued, not for the first time, okay, this is very important, he continued doing what he was doing. He continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. I think just reading that verse, isn't it an encouragement to your soul? It just says, Lord, give me courage like this brother. We can see in this passage that Daniel, and I want you to think about this, that God doesn't just test us when we are young. Sometimes we think, I've been through 3 trials, now I'm 50, now Lord, just give me blessing, okay, till I see Jesus. We think that way, right? I've gone through 4 battles, Lord, please, it's over now. Now just give me peace and quiet. This man has faced so many trials, he's 88 years old, and now he is facing his most severe trial. It never ends, right? I think, again, because God wants us to live by faith and not by our own strength, even as I'm an old person, therefore I have some sort of spirituality that comes from me. I'm sorry, when you think about Steve Lawson, old people fail, right? And we need to think why Daniel didn't fail. I'm not here to like criticize Steve Lawson, but just to say that you and I can fail. If we're not watching our hearts, if we're only criticizing other people and we're not watching our hearts, you will fail. And Daniel is helping us to think about, in his most severe trial at the end of his life, the greatest tests, I would say to you, come at the end of your life. We need to not start well, we need to finish well, brothers and sisters. How does this man, in renewed commitment, stand against the pressure of even the king of the world? Not just a small guy like Donald Trump, but the king of the world at this time. Of the biggest empire probably that ever was, the empire of Babylon. One man stands against him because he knows Jesus. I think this text shows us 2 ways to be faithful. If you're thinking, how can I be faithful, Lord, under pressure? 2 ways to be faithful to God, even under an unjust authority. And I hope that the Lord ministers to your heart this morning. Not necessarily if you are under an unjust authority, I hope you're not, but you will be. I guarantee you, until Jesus, the King of Kings, comes, you will be under unjust authorities. How do we respond faithfully? I think the first thing is establish, even before you get into that situation, a testimony not of being a rebellious person. I think most of us are very good at being rebellious, right? Before you get into a situation where you might need to be biblically rebellious, have you established a testimony of obedience first? And that's the testimony of our brother Daniel. He has established such an airtight testimony that when he is disobedient, nobody can question that he is a rebellious person. He's doing this as an exception, not as the rule. And everybody knows that. Brothers and sisters, are you an obedient child to your parent? Are you an obedient person in the church, even to the elders? And finally, are you an obedient person even to the government out there? Otherwise, you have no basis for saying, I want to disobey. First, learn obedience in the small things, right? Establish a testimony of obedience, not disobedience. Very quickly, how can we see this? I think the first is in verses 1-3, pursue spiritual excellence. And I'm talking about even in the world. Sometimes we think spiritual excellence is only in the church. Sing loudly, say hallelujah, amen. That is worthless if you don't have a testimony in your flat, with your neighbors. If your neighbors think that you are a badmash, then you have no basis of saying amen and hallelujah in the church, because that's hollow, right? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. It's a full-time job. Actually, I think in some ways it's more important how you live in the world than how you live in the church, right? Because the church is only 2 hours. You can do a lot of drama here this Sunday. I can do a lot of drama this Sunday. Now look at Daniel. He says in verse 1, there's been a change in government, right? In verse 1 of chapter 6. And we have a new Medo-Persian ruler, Darius. Now, just quickly, who is this Darius? I think I said this last Sunday. Archaeologists haven't found evidence for Darius. And I would say that the best solution, there's a lot of debate about it, is that he's the same person as Cyrus. It's just another nickname for him. Why do I say that? If you look at the end of this chapter, it says, so this Daniel enjoyed success, verse 28, in the kingdom of Darius. And you can translate this also in the kingdom of Cyrus, saying that they're the same person. Okay? Well, that's a minor issue. But Cyrus, or Darius, has overthrown and killed Belshazzar. You remember that from the previous chapter. And there's a change now of not just a kingdom, but there's a change of gods. There's a change of administration. And we have now transitioned to the mighty Babylonian Empire. And because this empire is big, he appoints how many satraps, or we can talk about governors maybe, or supervisors in terms of over different regions. He has to split it up. Can you think just how big this is, right? When we think about India, maybe how many state chief ministers do we have? Maybe 20 or 25, right? This is, see how big this is. How many state supervisors does he need? In verse 1, 120 satraps. And that just shows you the size of this kingdom that is, according to the prophecy of Daniel 2, you remember back to Daniel 2, the statue? We have moved now from the head to the silver arms, okay? Which is the Babylonian Empire. Just to let you know how big this empire is, it is one of the biggest empires to date, bar none. Its eastern border is India. Can you see that? The Hindu Kush Mountains. Its western border is Libya. Its northern border is Turkey. And that's why we can see, ultimately, brothers and sisters, Christ is the rock, Daniel 2, who will destroy all these kingdoms. But this is a kingdom like no other kingdom. That's why even in Revelation, the Babylonian kingdom is a symbol of the Antichrist kingdom, which is the largest kingdom at the end times, you see? Now, more importantly, we can see within this passage, what is our brother Daniel doing as an 88-year-old man? Again, Jeremiah 29, verses 5 and 7, he's seeking the welfare of the city. He's trying to be a Christian witness. He's praying even for his king. He's not against his king. And this is what we must do. We, even in the midst of some people say, we're living in an unjust government. These guys had it worse than we do. And they were praying for their kings. And we must do the same thing, right? Now, because he was such a godly man, look at his testimony. Verse 2. Daniel was so good in his work ethic in terms of his spiritual walk with God and his walk before the king, that what did the king see him? There's 120 governors, and then there's 3 commissioners that are over these governors. Who's one of them? Our brother Daniel. Why is he over them? One of the reasons given in verse 2 is the king didn't trust his governors. He knew his governors were taking his tax money and saying, I'll build a road, but I'll give it to my son so that 3 crores goes in my pocket and 50 lakhs goes on the road, right? And you're laughing because you know people like this, right? And so Nebuchadnezzar knew his guys were like that. And he said, I need an anti-corruption auditor and officer over them. I need 3 actually. And who are those men? Those are men that I trust that will not do the things that my government. They are not dishonest men. I know that I can give them crores and lakhs and not one rupee will be pilfered because they are men of integrity. See the spiritual excellence of our brother? He's not one of the satraps. He's one of the 3 commissioners over the satraps, mainly because of, and I'm not talking about, you know, that he prays and all of that. The king might know that. But the king says, I know he handles money well. I know he's not a lover of money. Many years ago, I've shared this illustration with you, but I don't know if all of you have heard it. One of my friends was in an IT company in Pune, and the company shut down, you know, because layoffs, the US operation shut down. So suddenly, you know, you had this big IT office, several floors filled with computers, ACs. You know what was going on? My friend Rajesh was telling me that the employees were leaving because they lost their jobs. They were stealing the ACs. They were stealing the computers and taking them home. You know, the company. And Rajesh told, you know, one of his friends was saying, Rajesh, why aren't you stealing something, man? Take something, because they're giving your job away to somebody else in America. He said, I live under Jesus Christ. He will take care of me. I will never become a thief. He was saying that, and one other colleague saw him two places down saying this. He said, Rajesh, I'm forming a company next week because I've lost my job too. I want you to be my partner because I trust you. See, that's the way Christians live, right? That's the way Daniel lived. In fact, he was so honest and so excellent. This is the testimony we should have of spiritual excellence, not in the church. We should have it in our neighborhood, in the world. He was so excellent that in verse 3, what did Darius want to do with him? He said, actually, he hadn't done this yet, but he said, actually, I want to even take you above the three commissioners, and I want you to make you second in command. He hadn't done this yet, but he loved him so much for his integrity and for his walk with God. And he said, verse 3, he said, I plan to set you over the entire. Think about this. You don't put people in charge of the whole kingdom unless you trust them with your life. And this king, as an unbeliever, was exalting Daniel. And now, what's the reason why? If you look at verse 3, what's the reason why? Because an extraordinary, or we've seen this before in chapter 5, because the Holy Spirit, this is not worldly excellence, this is spiritual excellence, brothers and sisters. Only the Holy Spirit can even make you successful, not just in the church, but even in your job out there, if you live for Jesus in your job rather than your boss. That's the testimony of this man of God for us. Again, a few years ago, my dad and I, we had the privilege of working with one of the largest Naga churches in Delhi, the Ao Baptist Church. Some of you met him, Pastor Alem. He's gone to be with the Lord. And one of the things I noticed, what a dear congregation. I went and preached there several times. The Aos are strong, right, as a community. But it was fun to see them coming, really a joy to see them coming under the Word. And we helped them to come under the Word. I did several conferences and camps for them. And let me tell you, these Ao Baptist people in Delhi, because the Holy Spirit was in them, they were placed, you know what Delhi is, right? Most of them, most of the elders, most of the deacons were placed in service jobs in the cabinet. One of the key ladies in the church who was in charge of the women's ministry, and she came to me so many times just to pray and encourage me in the ministry. She was the deputy police officer for all of Delhi. And I tell you why. It's because an extraordinary spirit was in them, so that even Hindus would say, we want these people working for us. Because they have integrity. They live with excellence. I still have a relationship with that church. When you go to that church, you know, I mean, those people are rich, but they're not just rich with money. They give all that. When we have a conference, we had a conference with 120 youth. All these people came together and they said, nobody has to pay any registration. We're paying for it because God has blessed us so that we can serve the Lord, not so that we can just have fat bank accounts. There's something heavenly going on there, right? Daniel obeys God rather than men, and he is recognized for this. It's not easy when you're old. It's not easy when you're under an unjust ruler to have integrity. But Daniel does it. He doesn't do it by himself. He doesn't do it by his own strength. He does it by what? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the believers. Is that what it says? No, look at it again. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you, they will slander you, they will hate you, but even in the thing in which they slander you in
as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's spiritual excellence. Nobody can attack the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, even in the world. Even in the world. Now, okay, we've looked at part one, right? You must establish a pattern of obedience. How? Through what? Through pursuing spiritual excellence. Now, you may think at this point, wow, 80-year-old godly Daniel, and he's being promoted to the top position in the empire. So what's going to happen? Everyone's going to say, wow, shabash, good job, right? Is that the reaction? No, the reaction is what? If you look at verses 4 and 5, the reaction is jealousy and hatred. In fact, you know you're doing something right when the world hates you and when wicked people hate you. And it comes from jealousy because they can't stand the righteous being exalted, right? They can't stand it. And they will do everything to attack the righteous. That's what's going on here. But even in that, how do we respond? How do we respond? We practice an unassailable holiness even when people are attacking us. Don't respond to them. Just live before God. That's what Daniel does. The world is opposed to believers. From Cain's hatred of Abel to Jesus' murder by the Jews and the Romans, the world has hated believers. And don't be surprised if the same thing happens to you, right? John chapter 15, if the world hates you, what does Jesus say? You're going to say, I'm with you, I'll come. No, he says, if the world hates you, he doesn't give us very encouraging words. He says, recognize that they hated me before they hated you. If you were of the world, you would get a lot of love from the world. But because you are not of the world, therefore the world hates you. It's a confirmation of whose side you're on. And so even though Daniel lived to serve and pray for the world, his righteous life exposed their evil and they hated him for it. Look at verse 4. Daniel's opponents are his own colleagues, the commissioners and the satraps. And ultimately, if you catch what they're saying, they don't want him just fired. They want him where? In the lion's den. I don't know if you know anything about lions, but they aren't like cuddly teddy bears, right? And especially these lions, they were kept hungry. These guys don't just, this is the amount of hatred. And be ready for this, brothers and sisters. They don't just want him deposed, they want him destroyed. And that's satanic. That's satanic. If you loved another brother or sister, you would want to restore them, right? Even if you see their faults. But when you seek to destroy them, that's not coming from Christ. And that's what's going on here. And so what they do is they hire Scotland Yard and all the investigators because they're like, we got to find some dirt on this guy, right? And so they spend, they're rich guys, they have resources, they have money, they have contacts. And so literally, I don't know, they've got spies and people following Daniel when he goes to the bathroom, when he goes to the bhaji market. Everywhere they're going and following this guy around, this guy around looking for evidence that they can say, this is one thing we can say, hey king, see this rat in your kingdom? Put him out. You know, that's their modus operandi. Does Daniel do his work well? Does Daniel have loyalty to the king? Can we find any way in which he has been a traitor? Has he been a spy maybe for Jerusalem? Who knows what they're looking for? They're looking for everything that they can look for. But when you have holiness that's from the Spirit of God, no man can bring you down, right? Their search is fruitless. And if you look at verse 4, they were not able to find any ground of accusation. These are enemies. These are not his friends. They were not able to find any ground of accusation inasmuch as he was what? Faithful. No corruption. No dishonesty. No negligence. Nothing in his life. Verse 5, what they seek to do, look at verse 5, and they realize this, we won't be able to find any ground of accusation in terms of sin against Daniel. The only thing that we can find, and this is the only fault that they could find in him, this is the fault that people should find in you and me. The only fault that we can find in him is he always obeys his God. Let's try to set that law against our laws. That's the only thing that they can find against him. He's dedicated to Jesus Christ. Let's try to make the government against Jesus and see what he does. Unbelievers should know that you as a Christian have Jesus as your only Lord. They should know that. They knew that about Daniel. This should be the testimony that you have in the world, that we know whatever happens, Jesus will never be betrayed by this man, by this woman. And when you have that testimony, then the promises of God will be on your side. You know, some of you have quoted this before about maybe spiritual warfare, but I think it's more in the context of criticism. Isaiah 54, verse 17. No weapon formed against you will prosper. And you, now catch this, the context. You will refute every tongue. This is the weapon it's talking about. It's not talking about physical weapons. It's not talking about someone coming at you with a danda and a lati. That's easy to recover from. It's very hard to recover from people attacking your character, right? But if you don't defend yourself, you let God defend you, right? And what does he promise? He says, don't get into the nonsense and the gutter level conversation of the criticism. You let God defend you, and what's no weapon formed against you will prosper. You will refute. He will refute. The Holy Spirit will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of Yahweh, and this is their vindication from me, says Yahweh. John MacArthur, who has been criticized so much, I remember in the office one time in a situation where he was being criticized of adultery. And some woman in the church said that during the sermons, I want to share, this is the kind of stuff that happens in the church. She said, John MacArthur is making eyes at me in the sermon. He's flirting with me. And so he couldn't even deal with it. Like, he's like, it's so awkward for me to even deal with this. And so he said this. He said, I don't even want to defend myself. You know, obviously, I'm not making eyes at anybody. I'm just looking at the Bible, right? But he said, time and truth go hand in hand. Sometimes it's not worth it to even respond to such accusations. Just let Jesus respond, right? You remember Jesus was the same way, right? He was before Pilate. Did he defend himself? Did he even say a word? But you know what Pilate said at the end of the trial in Luke 23, verse 14? Pilate, this wicked, sick fellow, after spending 1 hour with Jesus, this is what he says. Jesus doesn't say a word. Jesus just lives as Jesus. Pilate says to the Pharisees, he says, hey, you goons, you brought this man before me who incites the people to rebellion. Behold, I have examined him, and I find no guilt in this man regarding the charges that you've made against him. And that was the statement made by the highest level of government before he went to the cross. He didn't go to the cross for any sin except for your and my sin. Even Pilate affirmed that. That's the defense that the Lord will give us, the defense that the Lord would give us. You know, don't respond to criticism. Just live for the Lord. Don't get involved in discussions and debates. Just live for the Lord. George Washington Goethals, who was responsible for the completion of the Panama Canal, in fact, he was the third engineer that was responsible for the building of the Panama Canal. The Panama Canal had maybe about 30 years of construction in a horrible malaria-infested place. And so it was just blunder after blunder. 30,000 workers died under two engineers, and those engineers left in depression. This third man came in, and people were just criticizing him and attacking him and saying he's a murderer and he's a killer and he's just interested in money. And he was just interested in completing the canal. And so somebody came up to him and said, are you going to respond to your critics? He said, in time. They said, when are you going to respond to them? He said, my response will be when the canal is finished. I'm not interested in speaking to them. Let the canal speak to them. And I think what we need to say is, we're not interested in responding. Let the kingdom of God be accomplished. And let that be the response. Time and truth go hand in hand, and wicked people will be exposed by the Lord. So the first thing we do when we under unjust government is establish a testimony of what? Obedience. Through what? Through spiritual excellence and through an unassailable holiness. Well, let's go on. What's the second response we need to have? Is this encouraging you? I think in verses 6 through 10, we find the second response when we live under unjust rulers, right? Stand on God's law and be confident that when you stand on God's law, nothing can harm you, right? Stand on God's law even when the government at the highest level opposes it. Open the word of God and say, this is my conviction. I cannot be moved. Who said that? Martin Luther, right? Here I stand, so help me God, right? And that's what Daniel does. Now, mind you, I want to say this again. The Bible clearly speaks about our relationship to the government as submission, right? Romans 13, verse 1. Normally, in all things, be in submission to the government. But believers are also told in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, that when the magistrate or the government commands believers to disobey the law of God, we must obey God rather than men. Which verse is that? Acts 5:29. Say that again with me. This should be the theme of the believer. We must, say it together, we must obey God rather than men. Actually, in all things, even when you're obeying men, you should be obeying God ultimately. Now, notice, we need to be careful here. If the government is unwise, the Bible is not saying disobey them. For instance, most of you might be saying, the government has given me too high taxes. Thank you for the sermon, Sammy. Tomorrow I'm not going to file my taxes, right? That would be an unbiblical, sinful response, right? You can't just disobey the government for unwise things. And most of the government is unwise most of the time. We disobey them only when there is a conflict with the law of God, not because we're inconvenienced, brothers and sisters. Be careful about where you stand. In fact, I think the question needs to be asked, when can we disobey the government? $1 million question, right? I'll give it to you for free, all right? I won't charge you. Well, it comes from the Bible, so it has to be free. I think there are possibly two places only when we can disobey the government, any government, whether it's family government, any government. And the first is when men's laws oppose God's laws, right? And we saw this in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 and 18, when Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, I don't want to use their Babylonian names, they told the king, Nebuchadnezzar, that we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. We will not bow down before an idol. We will obey the law of God, right? And if we die, but God will resurrect us. He's on our side. So whenever men's laws oppose God's laws, we must disobey. I think, let me add a second point to this. Some of you might be asking, isn't it only in situations when the gospel has been told not to be preached? No, I think that's a subset of this. Sometimes we narrow it down to only when we're told not to preach the gospel, we must disobey. No, it's broader than that, brothers and sisters. It's broader than that. I think the second time when we must disobey the government, and this again came up in COVID, and I'm getting in trouble with some of you people, that's fine. But when men's laws harm those that are under our care, like our children, we must not obey the government. When men's laws harm those that are under our care, we must not obey the government. Who did this? The Hebrew midwives. What were they told? They were supposed to be the ones that were delivering babies. These are loving women. That, you know, like the gynecologists, well, in those times it was midwives, right? That actually had more experience than doctors, sometimes even today. And these are loving, caring ladies. You would want them on your side in a delivery. Pharaoh tells them, when a son is born, when a daughter is born on the birthing stool, take her aside. When a son is born, this is post-delivery abortion, right? Murder. Abortion is always murder. Kill those sons. What did the Hebrew midwives say? They feared God, and they said, we will not do this. And they walked slowly to the deliveries so that the boys would be born without them there. And God honored them, right? Because they were protecting those that were under their care. Don't just be somebody who blindly says if somebody is just an authority, he's wearing a topi and he's got this thing and he's got a badge on the thing, I have to obey everything he says. I want to obey him, but if he stands against Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus is my Lord, right? This is what the Bible teaches us. Now let's consider what our brother Daniel does. Are you being provoked to think through this sermon? That's what the Bible does, isn't it? Let's consider what our brother Daniel does because he can help us. Let's look at the unjust law. Notice how this unjust law was formulated, and this is how all unjust laws are formulated. Notice in verse 6, the way in which these men, it says literally, they came by agreement. The Aramaic or the Hebrew says they came in a riot. They came in a rush, you know, like a gang, literally, in a mob, so that they could say, we have everybody on our side, and therefore, we will be in the right, right? When you have a gang, you think, I am right. I want to tell you again, brothers and sisters, a gang doesn't make things right. Most often, righteousness and the truth is with the minority. Did you realize that? Not with the gang. Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. Majority is not always right. The mob is not, in fact, the mob is mostly wrong, right? But that's how the king came under this pressure, because it was a mob, it was a gang. And so he got manipulated by the mob. What did Jesus say? Gangs and broad crowds are on the road that is wide, leading to destruction. But small groups who follow Jesus are on what road? Where only one person can walk at a time. Keep your head straight, right? When you're thinking about what is righteous and what is unrighteous, oh, the majority is saying we need to do this. That doesn't make any, in fact, you should be a little suspicious if the majority, especially worldly majority, is saying that we need to do this. And you need to open your Bible and you need to pray hard and say, Lord, give me that holy minority opinion that only comes from you that is righteous. I don't want to be led by the gang. I want to be led by the Lord. There's only one man who's not in this gang, right? Only one man. He was actually part of all the cabinet meetings. He probably knew everything that was happening, but he's saying, I'm not going to participate in this. You are unrighteous men. I'm not with you. I'm with the Lord. He knew there was something brewing against him, but he said, I won't join this gang. And they come to the king in verse 7 to pass a law for 30 days where, as you know, nobody can pray. You can see that this is a law. If you say don't pray, this is not just a law about not praying. This is a law against the first and the second commandment. What does the first commandment say? You shall have, the kids know this better than we do, right? Actually, I was thinking after last week's Sunday school presentation, we should have a Sunday school class for the church where we learn the Ten Commandments. Well, what is the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. What is the second commandment? You shall not make a likeness or an idol of anything which is in heaven or on earth. And there, this is not an issue of just don't pray. Don't keep it as casual as that. This is saying you must have Darius as your God and you must make him your idol. And Daniel would say, that is against the law of God and I will not do it. That's why he prays. Don't look superficially at the actions. Always look at the heart. This man has a heart after God's law. He will not be a secret disciple. He will not be somebody who will spoil his witness in the midst of this time when they are saying no prayer. And brothers and sisters, this may happen. This may happen even to us. Be ready for it. Now, apparently, they thought about a key way in which they could destroy this brother. And you can see the cruelty of their hearts. They don't say, hang him. They don't say, well, they're thinking about Daniel. They don't use his name. They don't say throw him in jail, but they say throw him where? In the lion's den. Every king had, if you go to Saudi Arabia or Dubai even today, you can see the kings still do this. You walk into their palace, there'll be a tiger there sitting next to him. Of course, he's got some guys on leashes to make sure, because you can never tame tigers, right? And every king, to show how strong he was, he would have a bunch of lions and tigers roaming around his house. And there was a den where they would have them. Said, throw him there. You know, on average, I don't know if you've ever been, I don't want any of you to be there. I've been during a feeding session of lions. On average, it takes them, I don't know, about 1 hour to just finish off one cow, right? I mean, and if they're hungry, it might take half an hour. And I don't want you to experience this, but it's a good experience to experience the fear of the Lord. This is what they want for this man. This is how much they hate him. And they wanted to be signed at the highest level. Make it, they say in verse 7, the laws of what? The Medes and the Persians. This is like saying, we want the official stamp of the Supreme Court of India on this so that we can intimidate him. It shouldn't just be a local law just for Goa. This should have the highest seal and the highest authority and the highest stamp. No prayer for 30 days, except to the king. Think about it, brothers. I was just thinking about this Sunday. How would you have responded? I'm not sure. I want to answer that question quickly. In fact, I want to say to you that I would probably not have courage. I don't know about you, but let me encourage you with something else. Courage doesn't come from us. Courage comes from God. And it's not how strong you are. It's how strong your faith is. That's why God can take, look at this man right now. He's 88 years old. And he's stronger than a teenager because Jesus is with him. That's the hope that we have. That's the hope that you can have. I don't want to tell you this morning, you can do this because you're so mighty. Come and take some courage classes from Audie or somebody else that knows taekwondo or karate, and then this is the way. That's all stupid stuff, brothers and sisters. We won't be able to stand in our own strength, but in the Spirit of God, we can stand against monsters and kings and lions because Jesus will give us a courage that is able to overcome those situations. Let's look at the unwavering believer. The unwavering believer in verse 10, our final verse. Daniel hears and reads this decree. It would definitely have been sent to him as a commissioner. He goes home for lunch that day. And think about the ways in which he could have responded, right? He could have said, rush the king. He had a personal relationship with the king. The king loved him. He could have gone to the king and said, King, this is unfair. He could have started another gang, right? Let's start the Christian gang. The Christian gang of lawyers. Let's fight for our rights against these gundas, these satraps, these commissioners. He could have had protest marches in the streets, right? Let's get the people, the Christians from Delhi and Bangalore, and let's have Bharat Bandh, right? Do any of those things actually have any effect? No. We're fighting. What did Paul remind us? The weapons of our warfare are not physical. They're spiritual. The main weapon that Daniel uses, just like Paul in Ephesians 6, is the weapon of prayer. And he goes back to prayer, and just like he was doing since his early days. In fact, if you look at it, it says he continued to do this since his early days. That means if Daniel was a teenager, he was praying regularly like this three times a day since his teenage years till he was 88 years old. If you calculate praying three times a day, not legalistically, but because he loved Jesus, three times a day he prayed and made that the core of his life, that meant every year he was praying 1,100 times on his knees. The strength of this man is not him. The strength of this man is the Lord. And I think some of us, we don't have strength because we don't even know how to pray for 10 minutes, you know? You can't get strength just by talking to another believer and drumming yourself up. You got to talk to God. You got to pray through his word. And how did he pray? He didn't go to an inner hidden room to pray. He didn't pretend that he was complying even. Let me pray in my basement. Let me pray in my kitchen cupboard, right? With the atta and the wheat so that nobody sees me. No, he did as he normally did. He prayed facing towards Jerusalem with his windows open. He said, I don't care. I want people to know that Jesus is my love. Jesus is my life. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Everyone who shall confess me before men, I will also confess them before my Father in heaven. He refused to make an idol of his own safety. He worshiped the Lord. And he said, my life is in the Lord's hands. Prayer was not just part of his life. Prayer was his life. You remember back in Daniel 2 when Nebuchadnezzar threatened to kill all the wise men? What did Daniel say? I'm the man, I'll enter. No, he said, give me some time to pray. It was always his habit. Always his habit. He's praying in adversity, he's praying in prosperity, he's praying in busy seasons, he's praying in calm seasons, he's praying all the time. This is not something he does in emergencies. Now, I want you to notice the manner of his prayer, right? He follows biblical patterns and truths when he prays. Does he pray a prayer of mourning in verse 10? Look at what verse 10 says. He prayed and he gave. He doesn't say, "Oh Lord, I'm mourning because they're going." He doesn't do that. He prays a prayer of what? Thanksgiving. God's in control. Why should I become an anxious person, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing in everything. Verse 18, give complaints. In everything, give thanks. Some of you don't know how to do that. Your default mode, even in prayer, is complaining. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Three times a day is a biblical pattern. Did you know that? Not to be legalistic, but I think it's an encouragement. Psalm 55, verse 16 and 17. I'm just saying this is his Bible, and this is what he's following. Psalm 55, 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and Yahweh will save me. Evening and morning and noon, I will speak to God, and he will hear my voice. He's not just doing whatever he wants, right? He's doing what he saw in God's word. And I would encourage you, do you have a habit of praying, and you say, "Oh, it's so difficult. Did you forget to brush your teeth this morning? You didn't even think about it, right? Oh, but it's so difficult to pray, right?" I tell you, if you just start doing something for 14 days, it'll become a habit. Try that. And after some time, you won't even be able to stop if you're a child of God. Praying towards Jerusalem is also biblical. Did you know that? In exile, particularly 1 Kings 8:48, if they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of the enemies who have taken them captive and pray to thee towards their land, because they're hoping for their land. They're saying, "We don't like Babylon. We want to go." So when we pray, we face Jerusalem because that's home for us. Today we don't have Jerusalem, but I think you pray to heaven. Maybe open your windows and look at the sky and say, "That's my home. This is not my home," right? In the new covenant, of course, Jesus told us the place where we pray isn't important because his spirit is in us all the time. You know, as we apply this passage, just as we close, I want us to think about a few things. Christian character is not formed in the moment of trial. It is revealed in the moment of trial. If you don't have character before you walk into the trial, you will never have character in the trial. You will be revealed for how weak you are in that trial. And our brother Daniel had built up his character since his early days. That's why he stands firm. I want to ask you right now, are you saying this sermon doesn't apply to me? I'm going through wonderful. My boss is so good. I love him. I love her. Do you have integrity right now? Because tomorrow things will change. Secondly, let me give you another application. No Christian goes into spiritual retirement. In Daniel, you have a model of an old believer who's almost in the grave and still has to live faithfully in faith and trust towards God as a young man. Those who wait upon the Lord will be renewed with strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. Even youths will grow weary and faint, but they will not faint. You never retire. Some of you, this is a sermon for everybody, but some of you are Buddhas and old people, and I want to point out to you because I don't want to be killed after the service. You never retire. Don't use the word retirement. In fact, your latter days should be stronger than your younger days for the Lord. God often places believers in places where they will either suffer or sin. Commit yourself now to the Lord to suffer rather than sinning. And may Jesus be seen in your life as in our brother Daniel. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the convicting example of Daniel and the way in which your word is so real and so honest about the challenges of life. Help each brother and sister here, Lord, in this church, each child, to learn how to have their hearts filled with the Spirit of God so that they may not compromise and that they may have courage and they may stand out as lights in a dark world that hates you and even hates us. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you, to suffer for you, as Jesus suffered for us, so that we may hear on that day, not here on this earth, but on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.